This past Monday, Kathy and I joined several others at a local theater to view the documentary film Emmanuel, a moving account of the tragic violence at Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where 4 years earlier to the day, Dylan Roof entered the church, joined the Bible study circle, and then opened fire on those who bowed their heads in prayer, killing 9, all African Americans. His was a bitter hatred of white supremacy, and he had hoped that his heinous act would incite the racial tensions that lead to rioting and more bloodshed, more division, more hatred, even revolution and war within our nation. But he did not account for the responses of the families of those whom he had murdered. And the film pivots away from being just another docudrama telling the backstories of those being interviewed and turns into their remarkable act of faith in the crucible of their pain and loss. On the 19th of June, 2 days after their loved ones had been murdered, the shooter was arraigned in court. The judge made an impromptu and unusual invitation to the families of those who had died. They had gathered in the courtroom, and he asked them, "Would you like to address Mr. Roof at this time?" Nadine Collier spoke first. She is a middle-aged black woman born and raised in the thick air of Charleston and its long legacy of racial strife and oppression. "You killed my mama," she said, "but I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never ever hold her again, but I forgive you. And have mercy on your soul. You hurt me, but if God forgives you, I forgive you too." The sister of another woman killed said hers was a family that love built, and we have no room for hating in our family, so we have to forgive. I wept at the raw power of their words, replayed again on the big screen this week. Ms. Collier would go on to say that they had no advance notice that the judge would invite them to speak, and when she did speak, she did not speak for herself, but she knew that it was the God of her faith speaking through her. She could never have come to those words on her own. Friends, I want that kind of faith. I want to live in a community that practices our faith so passionately, so earnestly, so consistently that in our dark moments we might be poised to allow God to speak through us. I want to live in a world where such faith transforms our lives, but more, transforms the world into a softer, gentler, more just, more peaceful world. I believe that is possible. That's what this gospel reading this morning is really all about. Sure, at first glance, it's about a man with mental illness whom Jesus heals, and there are some quirky parts to give us pause. Demonic shouting, crazy pigs flying off the cliffs into the sea. And then there's the fear-driven response of some of the locals who see in Jesus so much raw power that they just simply want him to get out of their town. Divine presence is too much for some. But leaving it there as a story objectifying one man riddled with demons would miss the story's deeper truth penetrating the fabric of our lives here and now. And there's where I want to go. So first, we are told that Jesus sails to the other side of the lake. the Sea of Galilee, away from the comforts of his home and familiarity in Galilee to the other side, down to Gerasa, where the others dwell. They are there eking out an existence usurped by the empire. They are the victims of cultural redlining. Cultural redlining had long since forced the expulsion of the others from the more fertile Galilean countryside down to the southeast, across the lake, across to the other side of the tracks, where the craggy soil would grow thickets of brush and little else. Pigs could feed there and became the means of their survival. At best, their pig herds would be sold to the imperial army for food. At worst, the army would pass through and just take the herds and anything else of value, killing anyone who stood in their way. That was the rule of the empire. And in this community of outsiders, there was one who, as symptom bearer and scapegoat, would be shackled and left amidst the tombs, his solitary confinement. Stripped of his dignity, Jesus crossed over to the other side and visited this man in his prison. Jesus crossed over to the other side and loved him. Must have loved him dearly, because the demons that haunted the man begged Jesus to stop that loving this man into worthiness. Stop that. Leave him alone. Leave us alone. Let us continue as we are. Legion wanted to maintain the status quo. Legion, the term for a phalanx of Caesar's army, 6,000 strong, the epitome of power, the ruling party, the keepers of the peace, although it is a peace maintained through brutal force. It is no peace when it is premised on the suffering of some for the benefit of others, when some must pass over the way that their tears have watered, when some must tread the path through the blood of the slaughtered, it is no peace. This is not about a mentally ill man. Leaving it there would let us off easy. Leaving it there would jettison this story back into ancient history, where we might just wash our hands of it all together and go on maintaining our status quo. No, this story is about the injustice done to one group of people by another group of people, and the horrendous effects that accumulate over time as a result of that oppression. The effects accumulate. This story indicts the kleptocracy that is our society today. This story is about the long-standing paradigm of injustice presented as peace, because to envision a different path are too much from too many, or at least we might think. Wednesday of this past week, 4 years to the day after those family members spoke words of forgiveness to the one who violently took so much from them, author Ta-Nehisi Coates and my friend, the Bishop of Maryland, Eugene Sutton, and others testified before Congress in support of a bill that would establish a committee to explore how reparations to descendants of slaves might be configured in this nation. Not to make reparations, but to study how we might do that as a nation whose soil is soaked with the blood of too many, whose skin color determined their otherness. Now, I know the issue of reparations is a controversial one. And to be clear, there are many ways to consider how reparations might be made. Direct payments is one way. Improving access to health care or education or housing is another. But here's the truth of it, friends. There is no real dispute that the economic and social and psychological effects of slavery have been passed down from one generation to another, even down into our own time. And we will never, ever adequately address the hatred and violence that afflicts our nation today without addressing the sins of our nation collectively, with real healing in mind, with real reconciliation at heart. I believe this nation embrace this conversation if we are to ever exorcise the demons that were seeded into the fabric of this nation at its inception. If you have not read, or if you have not recently read, Ta-Nehisi Coates' essay, The Case for Reparations, which was published in The Atlantic in 2014, I am calling on everyone in this community, every one of us, to make that part of our summer reading, The Case for Reparations. It's available online. Google it. Call me, email me. I will give you a copy of it. Read it this summer. You do not have to agree with everything he says. I certainly don't. But read it anyway and wrestle with it. And then let's talk about it. We will have more formal conversations as a community later this year, but in the meantime, sit with it this summer and see where your heart leads you. Practice your faith. Second, learn more about bail reform in this nation. It is an important piece of work we have to do, and it won't be easy. If your passion lies there, get involved with the Northwest Community Bail Fund. It's a nonprofit that was begun out of St. Mark's, is doing great things in this community. Talk to Jennifer Daugherty, Canon Daugherty, to learn more. She serves on its board. And then third, and perhaps most importantly, we have got to be about the practice of forgiving in our lives. It's hard work, I know. But as followers of Jesus, it is our work. It is our seminal work. What I know is that if we will engage that, if we will embrace that in our lives, it will transform us. And more, it will transform the world. I stake my life on it. Charleston, South Carolina had every reason to be another tinderbox in the long legacy of racial violence in this nation. But then the families of those murdered spoke of forgiveness rather than division and hate. And days later, more than 10,000 people marched peacefully in that town, black and white together, calling for another way. Riots were averted. More bloodshed was avoided. The Confederate flag was removed from the state capitol grounds of South Carolina shortly thereafter, ending 150 years of that emblem's sanctioned insistence that power, that peace is power over the other. That flag that says peace is really power over the other, designed to maintain the status quo. And the people inspired by those families said, no. That is not peace. It didn't make everything all right in Charleston, but good work, important work, has begun in earnest in Charleston, South Carolina, of all places. And if they can do it, folks, we can do it here. We must do it here. So I'll leave you with this. Last week, the pastor of First AME Church, Seattle's historic black church here on Capitol Hill, Pastor Kerry Anderson, called me to ask if he and the faith interfaith community could meet here on St. Mark's campus in Bloedel Hall today at 4 p.m., specifically to discuss the film Emmanuel, which they and others watched this week as well, but more generally to reflect on how we as people of faith might move from contempt and fear into lives of compassion and forgiveness. This is the work we must engage in our own lives as the primer for any real work of reconciliation. Folks, my friend Pastor Carrie Anderson called St. Mark's Cathedral because he believes that we are embracing this work as well. He believes that we are siblings who share a common faith that calls us to such work. Do you see the gracious, profoundly gracious gesture in that? That Pastor Carrie Anderson called us to be with him and others in this all-important work. If that's not the invitation we need today, I don't know what is. So I'll leave you now with my favorite prayer in all the prayer book, the prayer for the human family. Let us pray. O God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through your Son, Jesus. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away the arrogance and hatred which infect our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love. And work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time all people may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. We ask it all through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.